sinful girls. Now, as we come to our message tonight, we're returning to our series in the Gospel through the Scripture, and we come to this great book of Isaiah. And truly, as we come to it in the Gospel hour, we would most certainly say that we're spoilt for choice when it comes to what to preach on, even from the texts that are found even within this book of prophecy. We could have simply parked in chapter 1 where it says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, receive, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Truly, that's a great statement in itself. It's a great exhortation that God makes to sinful mankind even to come and to know what it is to find forgiveness with Him, to know what it is to receive forgiveness of sins, that cleansing in the precious blood. We could have also turned to a passage that will be more than familiar to us all, Isaiah and the chapter 53. We could have considered that great prophecy of the work that our Lord Jesus Christ came to do. As the prophet begins with, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord made bare?" We could have made our way down through that chapter and noted the sorrowful one, the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We could have looked at how he was a smitten one in chapter or in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." We could have noted in verse 5 that he was a suffering one, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We could have seen in verse 6 how that he was a sin-bearing one, how all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could have noted that in verse 7 he was the silent one. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then we could have noted in verse 12 that he was a successful one. For it tells us there, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Oh, and the themes that are contained in that great passage of Scripture would have been more than sufficient to communicate this great message of the gospel to our hearts tonight. But it is to Isaiah 55 that we turn. And it is with the purpose and intent to consider the verse 6, buried right there in the heart of the chapter where it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." It's without doubt that in recent times that the Lord has been very evidently working in hearts and lives, especially in this gospel hour. It's been very evident to see and to perceive that the Spirit of God is at work, not only as we're here, but also then in conversations with those who have heard the gospel shared over these last number of weeks. But yet there are those who still reject, those who still find themselves outside of Christ, strangers to his mercy, strangers to his grace. And surely the Word of God comes to us afresh then as we come back to this study in Scripture, as we enter into this great book of Isaiah and hear the words of the prophet as he pens what God himself places upon his heart. And he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." This is a verse with a double command. Seek ye the Lord, call ye upon him. Surely as we make our way down through the chapter, we see that that is the division that is very apparent in this chapter as we've read it together. For this command that's given there at the beginning of verse 6 is what the first 5 verses of the chapter concerns itself with dealing. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And there in the verse 1 of the chapter, it exhorts all who hear to come to the waters. "And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." It identifies there one who has a great need, one who is searching even far and wide, near and far, even for the meeting of that need, everyone that thirsteth. There's something identifiable in the one, in that soul to whom this verse is speaking. For there, as there's a search being made for water, for that which can even refresh, for that which can satisfy, there's an acknowledgement that it is perhaps hard to find, but it's also an acknowledgement there that it may cost, there may be a price attached to it. But nevertheless, as this exhortation is given, it says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so the exhortation is made to that searching soul, to that one who is seeking to come. Come to the source of water. Come to that place where abundant water and abundant provision is known. Come just as you are. Come not seeking to prove your worth, nor indeed seeking to prove what you have or what you have done or what you have achieved in this earth, what you've accumulated upon this earth. No, just come as you are and come and find that which you desire. Goes on and he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? A search has been made and other things have been found as that search has been ongoing. But yet satisfaction is elusive. Yes, there has been that which has been acquired time after time, but yet whenever the cool light of day exposes it for what it really is, it testifies of the fact that it's not what they've been truly searching for. Your labor for that which satisfieth not. There's a real effort. There's energy being expended. There's thought going into all of this search and all of this looking and longing after that which is very evident upon the heart and upon the mind of the one who is searching. But nevertheless, as all this labor and all this energy is expended, there's still no satisfaction. Hearken diligently unto me, eat that which is good, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Look what it promises, that he who cometh, that she who finds herself at this source of water, this source of refreshment, this source of everything that the heart desires, then God promises to make an everlasting covenant with you. To enter into that everlasting relationship, into that binding agreement upon which everything else will be based as the meeting of your greatest need, the realization of your greatest longing, the fulfillment of your greatest desire is realized in Christ. He says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, I shall call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord. Are you here tonight and you're searching? You're here tonight and you've tried the broken cisterns that are to be found in this world. Here tonight and you've expended much effort. You've expended much energy, even in that search for satisfaction and that search for contentment, that search even for completion. But yet time after time, your search has proved futile. Your efforts have proved vain. Your spending has come up short. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. And seek ye the Lord. But the second part of the command is not only seek ye the Lord, but it exhorts us there to call ye upon him. And so the message of the remainder of this passage is simply exhorting those who have a need, those who identify their need, those who see in Christ the meeting of that need, to call upon him. And isn't it true tonight that many come to the very threshold, as it were, of the door of salvation, but few enter in? Many there have been who have known the striving, the call of the gospel within, the understanding, even being enlightened as they behold their great need and behold in Christ the meeting of that need, but yet they are yet to call. says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. That call involves repentance. It involves a turning from all that has been engaged in up until this point, and an embracing all that Christ has fulfilled in the gospel. He will have mercy upon him, the Bible tells us. As you know what it is to turn from your sin and to acknowledge even that which you have done against God and against his revealed law, even in his word, the Bible tells us that in that moment as you call upon him, he will have mercy upon your soul. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We're all programmed, hardwired, as it were, to demand justice in the moment, to seek, as it were, retribution. Whenever a wrong has been done, we want to even the scores and we want to see someone else get their comeuppance. But yet, here in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God, the one against whom sin is committed, the one against indeed whose revealed will and mind, all of the transgressions of mankind, all of the transgressions of your life and mine have been mounted up against, he is the one who is willing to abundantly pardon. He's willing to wipe that debt clean. No, we can't explain it. We can, but hardly comprehend it. But yet the God of all grace is the God of all mercy. He goes on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This prophet here is preaching a message unto the people, a people who have forsaken their God, a people who are not living the way that he would desire, a people who are not living with any degree of satisfaction or contentment, even in their own lives. He's saying you're searching. He's saying you're longing. He's saying you've tried this, you've tried that. Oh, that you would turn to the Lord tonight. That you would call upon him. That you would heed the exhortation of his word and allow the word that he speaks, the word that is preached unto you, to truly take effect and to accomplish his heart's desire in the proclamation of the gospel. That you would turn and call upon him. The promise there is given that you shall go out with joy in doing that which is bidden, in doing that which is commanded, in doing that which the Lord exhorts the sinner to do, then as he pardons, abundantly pardons, then as he showers his mercy upon that seeking sinner, that repenting soul, then true joy, true happiness, true peace is known. He says, ye shall go out with joy, led forth with peace. The mountains, the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's interesting to note there that as Isaiah communicates this to the nation who are before him, to the people who are found in sin, the people who are found in a place where God does not desire them to be, living in a way that God does not desire them to live, he promises that as they turn to God, as they call upon him, as they know what it is to receive of his mercy, to accept of his pardon, then they go forth with joy, then they go forth with that true knowledge of peace, but they also go forth to the sound of singing. Come back one chapter to Isaiah in the chapter 54, and you'll remember that we've already noted in Isaiah chapter 53 how that this is a view of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he would come to do, how that in every verse of that chapter we are even brought face to face with the one who died on Calvary's cross, the one who took our place, the one who was our substitute, the one who paid our price, the one who bore our sin. And look at chapter 54. It says, "Sing, O barren. For he who comes to the knowledge of the truth, he who truly beholds Christ and his finished work, he who comes to a complete knowledge of that work that was done and the forgiveness that is offered because of that work that is done, then he or she who was barren, he or she who represented that dry, dusty, and desert place knows what it is to break forth in singing, for the Lord puts a new song in their mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear." Why? Because of the change that has been enacted within. I know there are many in our gathering tonight who could be brought up one after one, and before you tonight could recount how that the Lord stepped in, how that the Holy Spirit of God opened the eyes of their mind and their understanding, removed the scales and removed even the chains and ties that held them bound. And the Lord in his grace and in his mercy pardoned them from all their sin, and he put that new song in their mouth. That work was accomplished, forever accomplished. True peace, everlasting joy is now their experience and reality here in this life on earth. And so Isaiah speaks unto those who are outside of God, outside of God's will, outside of that knowledge of peace and of that relationship with God. And he says, "Seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him." It's a double command. Not only is it a verse with a double command, but it's a verse with a double promise. Because he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And so the promise is made each and every time after the command that is given. As you seek the Lord, he will be found. As you call upon him, you will understand, acknowledge, and realize that he is very near. You're not going to be found empty-handed in this moment. You're not going to find the Lord wanting in this moment. Seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him, and the promise of Scripture is that he will be found, and he is very near. I know how true that is as we make our way through Scripture, and we see, especially as we enter into the chapters of the New Testament to record even the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and as then the New Testament church is established in the days of the disciples, as is empowered at Pentecost, as they go forth and preach this message of salvation, as they preach this message of the gospel, and as they proclaim to sinners far and near that Jesus stands ready to forgive, ready to pardon, ready to shower his mercy upon the repentant soul each and every time, God fulfills his word. Think of the Philippian jailer, one who had the charge and the responsibility of looking after all who were placed in his custody. One day he's charged with looking after Paul and Silas. He places them in the very innermost part of the prison. He binds them hand and foot. He does what is all that is humanly possible in that moment to ensure that as they know one day to pass and another to dawn, that they will still be in the place that he has secured them in. But the Bible records that at midnight, there they were singing praises unto the Lord. They were singing, no doubt in my mind, the songs of the gospel. Songs that proclaim that the work of Christ was finished upon the cross, just as we have been singing. Songs that proclaim that sinners Jesus would receive, just as we have been singing. Then a mighty demonstration of the power of God was known, for that whole prison was shook to its very foundation. And in that very moment, as the earthquake struck, every door of that prison sprung open. And that man who was charged with ensuring the custody of these, that all those who were in his custody, that they were exactly where they should be, and they were unable to escape, they were unable to flee. He realizes in that moment that everything's just about to go wrong. He senses his great need, his great peril. And in that moment, he's about to make a life-changing decision. And then the call goes out and says, "Not so, for we're all here." Calling for a light, he runs down the corridor and he comes to the cell from which he heard the voice, that cell that just hours previous he had placed Paul and Silas in. And there before these two men of God, he gets down on his knees and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe. Call upon the Lord while he is near." While there is this opportunity, while there is this great manifestation of his power and of his glory all around us, there is that realization of who you are and who he is. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. The Bible tells us that that night he believed. That night he was saved. That night he was forever changed. I know many there have been, even in the record of Scripture, many there have been in the annals of history who have got to that very moment in their own life's experience when, as a sinner before Jesus, they knelt, turning from the wickedness and the sin that they once were consumed with and engaged in, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew this verse to be true. Seeking the Lord, he was found. Calling upon him, he was very near. So tonight, what about you? There's a double command that's given to you who are outside of Christ, to you who could not come before this assembled company of people and proclaim for yourself that moment in your own life's experience where you turned and believed. Will you do so tonight? We're not asking you to do anything in a public manner. We're asking you to believe the gospel. We're asking you to take God at his word. We're asking you to truly acknowledge, even in the words of Scripture, your place, the one who is seeking, the one who is thirsty, the one who is engaged in that sinful activity, the one whose wickedness has not yet been forgiven. To call upon the one who is able to save. And so a double command is given. A double promise is given. But this is a verse with a double warning. I know how fitting even to consider this warning once again, as we've just recently concluded a short series in that place called hell. Because we come to this message tonight in a time whenever the door of opportunity is still wide open. Whenever the day of grace is still known, and whenever the invitation is still extended, come ye to Christ. Notice the double warning that's given there in verse 6. While he may be found, while he is near. By implication, we are immediately alerted to the fact that there will come a time when he will not be found. There will come a day whenever he is not near. There will come a moment, even in the place of time whenever God has identified it, that door that swings in the hinge of his mercy will slam shut forever. Grace will no longer be extended. Pardon will no longer be offered. Truly, that's the burden of the prophet as he speaks unto the people in this chapter. All of these words are surely loaded in such a way to grab the attention of all who hear. To communicate the urgency of the day, of the hour that they find themselves in. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Stop what you're doing. Consider your latter end. Stop pursuing things that will never satisfy. Stop making excuses of not having enough or not acquiring enough to meet the great debt of sin. Come and have a drink of that which Christ offers. Seek Him. Find Him. Call upon Him. Hear His words of love and pardon to you. Because there's coming a day whenever that will no longer be possible, where my message is no longer valid, where all that's communicated here of a God who will be found and a God who will be here or a God who will be near will no longer be a truth that you can identify with. For on that day, you'll be face to face with God Himself. And you'll realize that you were ever so near, but oh so far. Upon that day, you will be cast into that place of everlasting torment and judgment for all eternity. And oh, we've said it many times, and we said it again, it doesn't have to be so. Because tonight you're seeking. Tonight you're searching. Tonight you're longing for that which can satisfy. That which can provide true peace, lasting peace. For that which will bring long-lasting, everlasting joy. The Word of God reminds us it's only found in Christ. The hymn writer put it this way, now none but Christ can satisfy. Truly tonight, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Isaiah. That's the message of all that we read in this chapter. Communicated from the very heart of a God who desires that tonight you will turn, you will seek, and you will find. Tonight there's mercy available. Tonight a pardon is available. But tonight is up to you. Tell me, what will be your answer? What will be your reply? What would be your response to the double command that's found with a double promise, all encapsulated with a double warning, to be in time?